1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I try never to have a conversation on the tube when I'm coming in or to work or going home from work, as I'm always aware that other people could well be listening in to anything I say, however innocuous it might actually be. Tuesday there was a fellow passenger on the Central Line coming into Bank who obviously hadn't realised the protocol that many of us engage with on the tube. He got on at Bethnal Green with his wife and sat opposite each other because there weren't seats next to each other. And a nice bloke said, "Oh, do you want to swap so you can sit next to your wife?" And he said, really quite unnecessarily loudly, I thought, no, I see quite a lot of her already. It doesn't matter. We can sit opposite each other now. And I thought, with an uncommon reflection of the vernacular, I thought, mate, wake up. This is not a very good thing to have said. I'm not a man who uses the word mate very often, but I know it is in common parlance, and that was what came to my mind at that particular moment. Anyway, he went on and on for the next two stops in a way that probably wasn't a reflection of the very best marriage enrichment courses. And I just thought, wake up, man, shut up. And obviously other people were thinking the same. And when he got off, I thought I'd said to myself, but actually I turned out to have said aloud, "Oh dear." And the woman next to me said, "Well, Father, you may well say, oh dear." I said, "Yes," I said, realizing the mistake I've made. She said, "If he was my husband, he'd best stay away from home for a couple of nights. Go back to his parents or stay with friends." I said, "Oh, yes." I said, "I think that's very wise." We were all kind of involved at this point as we moved between Liverpool Street and Bank. And there was a pause. She said, "Do you know what I'd do to him if he was my husband, Father?" I said, "Do you know, I'm not quite sure I do want to know," thinking it probably wasn't going to be very affirming. I thought, oh, well, that's it. I said, and we all got off at Bank, really feeling much more cheerful because we'd all had a laugh at this engagement between an understated Anglican vicar and this slightly formidable wife who was sitting next to him. Anyway, we had a happy time. But all the time I want to say, wake up, wake up. This is not going well, actually. And it's something similar that the Apostle Peter is saying here as he writes to his first century friends. And he begins in the first part of verse 8 by saying, "Be alert and of sober mind. Wake up. Don't be spiritually drowsy." Now, for most of us, that seems an unnecessarily sharp injunction. After all, you know, life is all right for us most of the time, and that's true both at work and outside it. We friends and family can pay most of our bills most of our time. We're not committing, I wouldn't have thought looking round at any of you, any major sins, and we're generally doing the things that we should do as Christians. We pray, we read our Bibles, we go to church, we enjoy seeing other Christians. But sometimes, when we stop for a moment, we do recognize that we probably occasionally lost sight of the bigger picture of what the Bible calls the spiritual battle. It's one the Lord Jesus saw very clearly throughout his human ministry. After his 72 disciples had come back from their first missionary journey and told him with great delight that they cast out demons in his name, the Lord Jesus said he'd seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Later, he talked about his own ministry as one where he was plundering the strong man's house, a reference to drawing people from the influence of darkness into the influence of his own light. And finally, under the shadow of the cross, he explained that there the power of evil would be broken, in that it could no longer set the agenda for those who didn't want the agenda to be set by it. And what's true then remains true today. And in these verses, the Apostle Peter helps us recognize the enemy's tactics and resist them. He, in the second part of verse 8, Peter writes about recognizing the enemy's tactics. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Reminds us of how the devil constantly seeks to undermine our faith. He brings to mind our sins, suggests nothing is changing no matter how hard we prayed. He flags up those unanswered prayers and very subtly ignores all the prayers that have been answered. Suggests that the Lord Jesus' expectations are really unreasonable at the start of the 21st century. And before we realize it, he's undermined our passion to know God better and see others brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're understated in our faith instead of being passionate about it. The image of the roaring lion he uses reminds us that spiritual attacks always come when we least expect them. We find ourselves thinking, I don't know about you, where did that come from? I didn't expect that. Everything was going well, and suddenly I began to feel angry and negative and jealous and resentful, anxious, tempted sexually, selfish, all these things. I can't imagine where it came from. We need to recognize the enemy's tactics, and then we need to learn to resist them, as we read in verse 9. Because of the cross, we can do it. The Lord Jesus broke the power of evil at Calvary, and because of this, we can be different. It doesn't always feel like it when we're in the middle of the spiritual battle, but we can be different. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us to resist, to help us to use the tools that Jesus has given us so that we can do so. In worship and in praise, declaring the truth of what God has done, in holding on to the promises of the Scriptures, in praying boldly and embracing a new holiness where we suddenly realize, I did resist that temptation. I am strong in the face of that battle. I didn't give in. I can be different. In being honest with other believers, confident that they'll understand, instead of very often we try and battle on alone. Yesterday I was praying in church over at St. Margaret's. I often pray in the morning in the church. Lots of different people come in most days. Some days no one comes in, but, you know, in the group of us who kind of nod to each other, occasionally we utter words to each other, but being, you know, city people, it's early, we tend just to nod in a sort of way. And chap who hadn't been in for a few weeks came in yesterday and chatting away, two or three of us, and he was saying, you know, life is good. He said, I said, oh, that's very good. He said, my fund is doing really well. I said, well, that's really good, actually, at the moment. We all want that. He said, my children are great. My wife is amazing. We have a wonderful bank holiday planned. He said, but, you know, I'm absolutely clear. Without these mornings, even if it's only 5 minutes, he said, I wouldn't survive. And he's pretty understated, so that was an extraordinarily overstated thing for him to say. So I'm clear, I wouldn't survive. And as followers of Jesus, who, because we take our faith seriously, we inevitably find ourselves in the spiritual battle, we too need to know that without the resources he gives us, we won't survive either. And today we need to say, Lord Jesus, I need your protection, but I also need a new sense of anticipation about what you're going to show me of your love and your power, about the difference that I'm going to see in my life, about the excitement and confidence that I'm going to feel. I wonder whether you'll pray that, as because I've been preaching about it. I've been praying it too in these last few days.